All right, Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Let me just stop right there. You wonder why sometimes all these names are mentioned, and it, on the surface it seems like, you know, what's the big deal? What's the Lord trying to say? This was showing just how long the prophet Hosea served God. And it was over about 45 years. He had a long, long ministry here in God's Word. Verse 2 says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And most of us understand this valley of Jezreel is also known as the Valley of Megiddo, where the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, will be fought. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, and I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. And we'll turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for any other man. For will I also be for thee, or so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help us as we look into your word. Help us as we glimpse at this difficult passage. Help me as I preach. Help your people as they listen. In Jesus' name, amen. I have for Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 3 my introduction to the message. And we already know that Hosea had a long ministry. He reigned for about 45 years. And then something very difficult happened in the life of Hosea. God said, I want you to go take a wife of whoredoms or of harlotry. And the Bible says, and children of whoredoms. And so Hosea was told by God to go take a wife that's going to be unfaithful to you, and she is going to bear children through her unfaithfulness. And I'm glad that God has not asked us to do that. Hosea listened to the Lord, as every good prophet does, and he married Gomer, and she bore him a son, and his name was called Jezreel, and it was a promise to Israel, a threatening promise to be sure, that God was going to bring judgment upon the house of Israel. She, the Bible says she conceived again, and she bare a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Lo is a Hebrew negative meaning not. And basically, literally, her name means not pitied or not pitied on. Can you imagine if you were Gomer and if you were Hosea and you went to the supermarket and they said, "Oh, what a cute little girl. What's your name?" Not pitied. And you see, at this point, Hosea was starting to suspect that although little Loruhamah was the daughter of Gomer, she was probably not the daughter of Hosea. And if we have any doubt of that, we understand in verse 9, God said, "Call your boy's name Lo-Ami, not my people." And so he had a son named Jezreel, a daughter named Not Pitied, and a son named Not My People. And Hosea knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that Gomer had went out and had committed adultery, and proof of which he named his son. We skip chapter 2 and come to chapter 3. God then tells Hosea to go and love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. And the point that God was trying to show through the life of Hosea and Gomer was that Israel had left God, had basically, in a sense, cheated on God, but God loved Israel so much that he was willing to take her back. And so, adultery was, as it is today, a thing that was very much frowned upon. In fact, if you remember the New Testament, a woman was caught, the Bible says, in the very act of adultery, and the crowd of people dragged her or drug her. I'm not sure which is proper grammar, but they wanted to stone her to death. They brought her to Jesus to see how he would handle it, because you could be put to death for committing adultery. Mary went to Joseph, said, "Joseph, I'm a child." Joseph had a couple of choices right then. He could have had her stoned in front of the whole community for her unfaithfulness that he suspected she had. We know that she was not unfaithful. And while he made up his mind that he was just going to divorce her privately and just put her away quietly and get on with his life, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and says, "Do not fear to take Mary, your espoused wife." And so Hosea had a choice. He could have had Gomer put to death right there on the spot. In fact, the law called for it. But that was kind of still, a lot of people really didn't want to go that route. And so they had a couple of options here. One option was for the woman to go to the gate of the city where the business was conducted and be auctioned off as a slave. And the Bible doesn't say exactly what happened, but we do know that Hosea bought her for 15 pieces of silver, which was half the price of a common slave in that day. We don't know how high, we don't know if anybody else bidded for Gomer, but we do know that when the auction was over, it was a familiar voice from the back of the crowd that proposed the highest payment. And so Hosea went to Gomer and said, "Gomer, you will not," he said, "thou shalt abide for me many days," in verse 3, "and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, and so will I also be for thee." Hosea said, "Look, Gomer, I'm going to be for you the same as you're going to be for me." And he took her home that day. And that's my introduction. I'm going to get back to my introduction towards the end of the message. But if you'll join me in Romans chapter 12, we just had missions and revival. We heard from a lot of missionaries, heard from Brother Dwight Smith. We've been challenged to give. We've been challenged to pray. We've been challenged to do more. And I want to bring a message that kind of wraps all this up. Brother Dwight kind of hit on it on the last night, and I was saying, please don't take what I'm going to preach, because I spent a lot of time on this. And I want to talk about surrender tonight. We're going to talk about surrender. A lot of times we talk about surrender, or in military terms, we hear the term unconditional surrender. Some of the examples in U.S. history we find was one in the Civil War. the Battle of Fort Donelson in 1862, Ulysses S. Grant received a request for terms from the fort's commanding officer. Grant's reply was that no terms except unconditional and immediate surrender can be accepted. In fact, Ulysses S. Grant received the nickname, his initials was USG. U.S. and his nickname stood for unconditional surrender. However, there was one time in history when he did not demand unconditional surrender. And most of you history buffs understand that when Robert E. Lee surrendered his North Virginian army, he allowed the men to keep their sidearms and their private horses. In fact, we drove right past the place. I grew up, I was born and raised in Appomattox. So anything about the Civil War we've been exposed to as young children. I've shared with you before, my pastor's name was Robert E. Lee, and he recently retired from Bible Baptist Church in Virginia. But Ulysses S. Grant was known for only accepting unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender was a term that was debated during World War II with the Axis powers and things of that nature during that time. And so I thought to myself, why don't more Christians surrender? And when I say surrender, I don't mean surrender your time, and I don't mean surrender your money. Most of us do that, and for most of us, that's not really an issue. We come to church, we serve the Lord, we give of our tithes and our offerings, but I want to know how many Christians totally surrender unconditionally, and they say, Lord, here am I. I've given you my time. I've given you my money. I may have given you some talent back that you have allowed me to have, but here I am, and I'm unconditionally surrendering to you. Romans 12:1, if you're there, you already have more points than me because I'm not. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes I think we fear to surrender because when we think of it in military terms, it shows defeat. And we don't like to show defeat. We don't like to show weakness, because when an army surrenders to another army, they're saying, look, you've beat us, we're weaker than you, and it also shows self-preservation. They obviously don't want to be blowed off the map, so they surrender. And there's a lot of words that we could look at in this verse. We could look at the word beseech. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm asking you, with everything that I know. We could look at the word holy. We could look at the word acceptable unto God, but I want to look at this word sacrifice real quick. Sacrifice and surrender go hand in hand. Sacrifices in the Old Testament time were pretty permanent. An animal did not get up and walk away from a sacrifice. They were very public. Everybody knew when a sacrifice was taking place. Sacrifices had a price. It cost somebody something to sacrifice to the Lord in the Old Testament times. And they also had a purpose. Now, when we look at sacrifices in the Old Testament times with animals, and we look at sacrifices today with our bodies, on the surface, we would see there's one thing that separates us from the Old Testament. And that is this. We have a say-so in the matter. If you grew up as a spotless lamb in the Old Testament days, you did not live long. Sacrifices happened all the time in the temple, especially during the Passover times. But do we really have a choice whether or not we should be a sacrifice? On the surface, it would seem that we do, but when we read into the depths of God's Word, it shows that we do not really have a choice in the matter. If you'll join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul is saying, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So do we have a choice in the matter? Is it our body? Is it our life to do with as we please? And I think God's word is clear that it is not. You see, if we are to be a sacrifice, it has to be permanent. Romans 11:29 talks about this. God's word says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God has called us and equipped us to do His work, and He's not taking that back. Because when we present ourselves a sacrifice to God, when we surrender to the Lord, it's a permanent thing. It's no going back. It's also a public thing. Acts chapter 5 talks about the apostles preaching and teaching in the name of Christ. And they're brought before the town, and they're brought before the authorities in a very public place. And in a very public way, they're disciplined and they're beaten, and they're sent back out. Sacrifices also have a price, but our price has been paid through the death of Jesus Christ. It's like going somewhere to eat and you get up to pay for your ticket and they say, somebody has already paid for your meal. That doesn't happen often to me, but when it does, I like it. They also have a purpose. The purpose for our sacrifice, according to 1 Corinthians 6:20, is so that we can glorify God in our body, which is His, and glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. So we're not our own. Our life is not our own. Our body is not our own. I tell the teenagers, as a youth pastor, I get asked all the time, well, is it okay to do this and such and such? And body art and body piercing comes up all the time. And I say, look, all right, if you're a Christian, you're wanting to remodel somebody else's temple. So before you remodel somebody else's house, you better get their permission to do it. And so, we have no choice in the matter. Our body is not our own. Unconditional surrender. Have you unconditionally surrendered to the Lord? What keeps people back from doing that? Some of it is fear. I think probably number one is fear. Fear that God is going to send them to Antarctica to plant a church for the penguins and the scientists. I have people all the time say, well, if I just don't want the Lord to call me. And I try to explain, look, if God sends you somewhere, you are going to be more happy than anywhere else. And some of the greatest opposition that I have seen has come from other Christians when people surrender their life to the Lord. When I was 14, I was at church camp, and I said, Lord, I'm going to surrender my life to You. I have no idea where it's going to take me, no idea what it's going to cost me. Here I am. Send me. The next year, I was boarding a plane, flying overseas for a short-term missions trip. The year after that, I was doing the same thing. Went off to Bible college, met my beautiful wife, Stephanie. Had to beat her off with a stick. Finally, we got married. Here we are. And so we go back to the story of Hosea and Gomer. And if you were there, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, you're there on the auction block. It's not Gomer that's being auctioned off, but it's being you. It is I that's being auctioned off. And it's not the voice of Hosea that we hear coming from the back of the crowd. It's not the figure of Hosea coming forward to wipe off the dirt of our humanity and the tears of our wickedness, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has bought us with a price. Thereby glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. May we pray. Lord, I ask that You would help us tonight to understand that if we're a Christian, Our life is not ours, but it's yours. Help those, Lord, that have not completely surrendered to do so. Help them to realize that their life is not their own. Help them to understand that until that happens, Lord, your will is probably going to be shrouded in mystery and just beyond their reach. And I pray that you would help those that may be here that are not Christians, that you would make their need of salvation real, and they would seek somebody out to be dealt with. In Jesus' name, amen.